If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians 1, 1 to 14, but to begin with I'm just going to read the first two verses. They're printed there in your bulletin. Hear now God's holy and living and life-giving Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Let me start with just a few questions this morning. First, how are you resting these days? I don't mean your sleep or even how much time you're spending lounging about. Instead, how's your spiritual rest? Do you spend your time and your days scrambling to try to stabilize your sense of worth and identity by making sure that you accomplish the right things and please the right people? Or do you live, perhaps, in fear that your plans for success are in jeopardy? All of your plans for success just aren't working out quite like you thought, and therefore, your hope for happiness and fulfillment are uncertain, or perhaps your plans are going just as you designed, and you live in fear that something may happen and unsettle them. Today, I'll begin a series in the book of Ephesians that will speak to your spiritual rest or unrest. This letter begins, as many of Paul's letters do, with this salutation, this greeting. First, we find out who the letter is from. It's from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul is an ambassador who was appointed by Jesus himself. Jesus said, and you can read this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that Paul was a chosen instrument of mine, that is of Christ, to carry my name, Jesus says, to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was an apostle, an ambassador, a spokesperson for Jesus Christ, he says, by the will of God. So Paul was an ambassador or an apostle by God's appointment, by God's choosing. He was chosen according to God's will. We could ask, was Paul chosen against his own will? If you know the story from Acts, you know that Paul was Saul, as he was called originally, was a persecutor of the church, an enemy of the gospel. So was he chosen against his will? What we know from Scripture is that God sovereignly changed Paul's will. He willingly served as an apostle of Christ. Who is it to? Who is this message to? Well, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, what we find is Paul is speaking not on his own behalf, but on the behalf of another. So this, what follows is actually a message from Jesus to his church. This letter is to saints. Saints, this is a term used in Scripture for a depiction of Christians. Followers of Jesus were referred to as saints, and particularly here we read in Ephesus. Now, in the oldest manuscripts, actually the words in Ephesus are not included. Many people believe that Ephesus was probably just the first stop, and maybe they included themselves there, that it was the first stop along the way. This is a letter that was to be circulated among the church and continuing for the church today. So it's a letter from Jesus to the saints, he says, who are faithful in Christ. The word here means trusting devotion, an active belief in Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a separate category. Paul's not saying this letter is for saints, but then also for those who are faithful, like this upper level, this upper echelon of spirituality. What he is saying here is that saints are those who have trusting devotion in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are saints, describing the same audience who this is intended for. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's common greeting. It is common, but it is not unimportant. Actually, Paul uses it regularly because it's so critical to our understanding of what follows then. This statement really describes everything that's going to follow. These are words of grace and peace that are coming to the church. What kind of words do you hear every day? We hear words from other people who speak to us, both positive and negative. We hear positive things like praise when we do something well, when we accomplish something and people come along and say, attaboy, way to go, attagirl. Or other times, people affirm us, things that are very encouraging to us. We also sometimes receive words of kindness, but not always. Sometimes we hear words of judgment or reprimand or words that were said in anger. We hear those things every day, and they shape our emotions and our thoughts about ourselves and other people. But there's also the words that we say to ourselves. We all have this internal monologue with ourselves, and we say things to ourselves like self-congratulatory things when we achieve. Man, I'm really great. I did well. Maybe we even boast a little bit to ourselves, but often what we say to ourselves are words of condemnation. We hear ourselves say things about our shame. All of these responses, whether from others or within our own minds, are responses to our successes or our failures. Those are the words that we often hear and we invest the most emotion in, whether those are real or just perceived successes or failures. But what Jesus speaks to the church, what's going to follow in this letter through his representative Paul, is a message of grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. This favor isn't just an emotion or a feeling God has toward us. It's not that God feels positively about you or God's emotion toward you is just gracious, but it actually has content. There is substance to this grace, to this undeserved favor. Not only grace, but also peace. He speaks a word of peace. Unlike the other letters from Paul, Ephesians was not written to address a specific conflict within a congregation, like Colossians was. It's not addressing some kind of false teaching. Instead, Paul is expressing in this letter a vision for God's sovereign design for the church, for us, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as saints who believe in Jesus Christ. This design includes restoration of fellowship between God and people, but then also unity within the church, among people. Again, this isn't simply an emotion from God. It's not just that God feels peaceful toward us, but that we have peace with God. There's substance to that. We're in fellowship with God, but then also with one another. This is intended to inform our emotions and how we view not only God, but even ourselves. One more thing, if you flip to the very end of Ephesians, what you'll find are these two verses at the very end. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He ends the letter with a word of peace and grace. Grace and peace to you, and then grace and peace go with you. These are not only bookends, though, that speak of grace and peace. It actually describes everything that comes in between as well. Now, we're going to move on to verses 3 to 14. I know this is a big chunk, but in the Greek, this is actually one sentence. Nobody can write a sentence like the Apostle Paul. And he does it here. He's really just, it's almost devotional. He just kind of is gushing here. And I just want to read the first verse to start with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what is the nature of this favor, this grace that is undeserved favor for us? He says here is that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What follows, what we're going to look at in just a minute, and actually continuing in Ephesians, are the blessings, the gifts given to us that are eternal. They are eternal. They are in the heavenly places. That means that these blessings, these gifts from God to us that we don't deserve, are not affected by time. They're not affected by UV rays. they're not affected by changes in the stock market. These blessings don't depreciate and they won't diminish. Paul doesn't say here that we have some spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but every spiritual blessing to you, for you. These blessings are the benefits of our salvation. That's what Paul's going to be describing, the benefits that accompany and are part and parcel to our salvation. Now, beginning at this point, I think it's important. I want to give you three kind of ideas or three really vistas I put in your handout that Paul shares with us. This past week, I had the joy of going back out to the Rocky Mountains. You know, I love the Rocky Mountains. And if I told you I saw the Rocky Mountains this past week, you would know I did not see them in their entirety. That would take more than a lifetime. You know that I just saw a part. And actually, we were in Rocky Mountain National Park, and you would know you couldn't even see that in a short amount of time. That even could take years to see all the views there. But what we have following, we can't look at everything in this. It's too big. It's too grand. But I just want to share three views, three vistas that Paul kind of shares with us just to help us glory in what God is doing here and what he's saying. Here are the three things that I want you to notice, and they're written out there in your handout. First, the favor we have been shown, so this undeserved favor that we've been shown, rests on God's unconditioned choice. It rests, the blessings that we have rest on God's unconditioned choice. It was free. It was freely chosen by God. Secondly, the eternal blessings we receive rest on our union with Jesus Christ. We only experience them as we are united to Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, God's purpose and desire in all of this is the praise of his glorious grace. These three things. Now, if you have ever been to an event where there's a jazz trio, maybe a piano and a double bass and a drum set, and you hear these three musicians playing, you kind of know they play off of one another. At different times, one will take the lead and the other two kind of support, but then another will take the lead and the other two kind of support that and give some harmony and some interesting rhythm to it. But there's this interweaving of the three instruments. That's kind of what's happening here. Paul is not like saying one statement and then theologically working it out and then another and theologically. No, he's just gushing over these three things kind of over and over and over. So what I'm going to do is just take three little sections and see how he gushes over these three vistas, these incredible views and how they are to us good news. So first, let's start with verses 3-6. 3-6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That seems like a long sentence, but Paul didn't even stop there. He keeps going, but we're going to pause and catch our breath for a minute. In this passage, what we find first is that the favor we've been shown rests on God's unconditional choice. Notice he says, the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. Even before the world was formed, he chose a people for himself. And he did so in love, Paul says. He did so that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is critically important. He doesn't say, because we were holy and blameless. He doesn't say God chose us because we would become holy and blameless. He chose us so that we would. So that we would be transformed, so that we would be both declared righteous and then transformed to be made more and more like him. When God changes us, making us more and more like his son and more after his image and righteousness, that change isn't the cause of our salvation, but an effect of it. This is critically important. The change that God works in us is not the cause of our salvation, but the effect of it. the effect of what he has done. The cause of our salvation is God's unconditioned choice, meaning it wasn't based on anything done by us or in us. Righteousness in us is an effect of God's grace. He also says that God predestined us to be his children, and not only children, but sons. This is important. Paul uses this word, and he's not disregarding girls here. He's not disregarding daughters or women, but he says that God adopts us as sons, and as we'll see later, that means that we are heirs. All of us, heirs. It's a position of favor, a position of privilege. He adopts us into that. He gives us everything in that. Your adoption wasn't according to your good looks, not according to your fashion sense or your wealth. Your adoption is not according to your poverty or your mistreatment, the way others have mistreated you. God didn't adopt you because other people treated you poorly. Nor does God adopt anyone because of their difficult circumstances or their suffering. No, it's according to his sovereign will. This is good news because you can rest. Hear this, you can rest because God's grace to you wasn't based on what you have done or what you will do. It's based on his sovereign will. Secondly, in this passage, we see the eternal blessings we receive rest on our union with Jesus Christ. Over and over in these few verses, notice we are blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, adopted through Christ, blessed with God's grace in the Beloved, that is, in Jesus. So we experience these blessings, this undeserved favor, only as we are united to the Son of God, to Jesus himself. The best way to illustrate this, I think, is in banking terms. If you think of it in terms of bank accounts, when we are saved, when we are redeemed, God doesn't provide us with a bank account and then slowly make deposits of grace into it. He doesn't even give us a bank account and then withdraw certain aspects of the blessings of Christ and his grace and then transfer them to our account. What actually happens in salvation is that we have a joint account with Christ. All of the blessings that are to him, we get to participate in. We have a joint account with the Son of God. This is what he does. So the blessings we experience are only as we are joined and united to him. This is good news because our spiritual rest and our hope is in Christ and not in us. And then finally in this section, we see that God's purpose and desire in our salvation is the praise of his glorious grace. God's intention in blessing us in Christ is his praise. That's the whole program here. God is going to bring glory and praise to himself, and he chooses to do it in the most unlikely ways. By loving sinners, by giving us undeserved favor. This is exactly God's design, and it should result in his praise. Our salvation is certainly for our good, and the blessings we receive are eternal, but it is intended ultimately not for our praise, but for his. So, why is God's kindness to us so praiseworthy? Shouldn't God be kind to us? If he's a kind and good God, shouldn't he be kind to us? You know, we expect other people to be kind to us. Everyday folks, common folks, we expect they should be kind to us. Tiny aggressions against us can lead to big reactions these days because we all think that everyone should be kind to us because deep down we know that we're ultimately innocent. Surely we didn't do anything wrong. Maybe we are innocent before one another sometimes, but only before one another, not before God. God showed his kindness to us and blessed us actually when we didn't deserve it. We actually deserve something very different from it, from a holy God. So what we find in the next section is that God's favor is praiseworthy, not only because it was undeserved, but also because it was so costly. Because it was so costly to him. Look at verse 7 to 11, or 7 to 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Again, the interplay of these three ideas, God's favor for us rests on our union with Christ, who died as our sin bearer. In union with Christ, Paul says here that we have redemption, meaning there was both payment and deliverance. Something had to be paid for us, and we had to be delivered from one situation to another, from one domain to another. This was done, he says here, through his blood, meaning through Jesus' suffering and death for us. This is just a little statement to point us to the atoning work of Christ for us at Calvary. Through his blood, through his suffering and his death, this was the payment required for our redemption, but it was also the payment that was made. God made the required payment for us. As we are united to Jesus, the guilt for our sins was placed on him and then nailed to a cross. It was finished, as Jesus cried out. This costly forgiveness was not only according to what justice demanded, but Paul says it was according to the riches, not of what we deserve, but the riches of his grace lavished on us. You use the word lavish very often. Now that's a big word. Paul chooses this expression to say this is how God has poured out his grace on you, not in small little meager amounts. He lavishes it upon you. This is the favor that he's shown. Secondly, this favor that we've been shown rests on God's unconditioned choice. Again, he's going to talk about this. And his ultimate plan, which he revealed to us in the gospel. He touches on that here a little bit. He says that the riches of the grace of redemption were lavished on us in all wisdom and insight as God made known to us the mystery of his will. He's talking about the gospel there, the good news of salvation in Christ. So the word of truth, the gospel, this message of redemption itself is grace for us and to us. Imagine that you're at the hospital and a dear friend, someone who you love very much, or maybe a family member is in surgery and you know it's touch and go. It could go either way. And you're waiting anxiously and finally the doctor comes out and you run out in the hall and you know that he's going to have something to say that's not just a statement of facts. It's not just an idea he's going to share. He's going to share news with you, news that will deeply affect you emotionally, news that you know could change your life because he's going to be talking about life and death of someone that you love. The gospel is not just an idea. It's not just a propositional statement. It is instead news that changes life, not just here, but for all eternity. It is to us a word of grace and hope, but it's more than like the doctor's word to us. The gospel is actually like the scalpel. The gospel actually penetrates and works on us as well to bring healing and hope. Here, Paul says it's this word of wisdom that actually is to us a word of grace. It acts on us. It is a gift to us as well. And then we see that God's unconditioned choice and eternal plan will ultimately glorify the Son, in whom the Father has determined to unite all things in heaven and on earth. So again, we have this idea of choice, this idea of being united to Christ and then resulting in praise. We don't have time to talk about verse 10 here, but maybe we will later, about God's plan to unite all things, the fullness of everything in the person of Jesus Christ. But let's jump ahead to verse 11 to 14. Finally, in him, that is in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We're covering a lot of ground here today. Please go back home and read through these again. I know this is a bird's eye view of these incredible passages, but Paul is going to point us to these same three vistas one more time. The favor we've been shown rests on God's unconditioned choice, predestining us to salvation and the enjoyment of all the blessings accompanying it, he says here. So we can rest in the fact that we've been predestined to an inheritance even. Secondly, here he says that the eternal blessings we receive are based on our union with Christ as we have faith in him, by faith in Christ. How is it that we can be united to Christ? How is it that we can have this joint account? How can we be reconciled to God through union with Jesus Christ? By believing in him, by faith, by trusting. Saints who are faithful, who believe in Christ, the Savior and Lord. That's it. That's all. Paul is sharing this good news as an offer to believe, but also encouragement to those who do. This faith is the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, he says here. The Spirit's seal of faith on us is actually the down payment. It's the guarantee of this future inheritance. It's the guarantee of all of these blessings that are ours in Christ. So God's Spirit has given us faith to believe the word of truth. He gives us the word of truth and the faith to believe it as a guarantee of the Father's love and undeserved favor for us. And then finally, we see that God's purpose and desire is that we would be to the praise of his glory. His glory is the expression of his goodness displayed in choosing sinners like us to love, to redeem, to bleed and die for. He shows kindness to these redeemed sinners. He renews us and displays us as emblems of his goodness, all by uniting us to himself through faith. So, three applications as we close. What should we do with this, with these three vistas? What does this have to do with our unsettledness, with our lack of spiritual rest? Well, the first application, as we hear the message of the gospel, that God would show undeserved favor for sinners, the first application is to believe. This message or this word of grace and peace is for those who believe. This favor is for those who believe and rest in Christ. But then secondly, rest. Rest. Rest in the fact that your salvation and all of the blessings that accompany it is according to God's eternal, unchangeable, and unstoppable plan. God's unchangeable and unstoppable plan. That is what you can rest in. As you're united to Jesus by faith, your forgiveness, your adoption, your inheritance, and your future are set in stone, because they are based on Christ's life and death, not yours. It's based on Christ's accomplishments, not yours. It's based on who Christ is, not you. Rest in that. Rest in that. And then finally, worship. God's purpose in all of this is the praise of his grace. This includes daily, moment by moment worship. As we rest in Christ, it frees us from the fear of failure. It frees us from the fear of disappointing other people. It frees us from having to fight to control our lives or to try to control the lives and the opinions of other people. Instead, we are free to worship him and then serve him. That's going to be an outworking later, but we can just worship him and adore him. But not only daily and moment by moment, but also corporately. God has given us a day to remind us to rest, actually to command us to rest. Don't give it away. Don't give away your Sabbath rest each week as a reminder that I can just stop. I can pause and rest in the finished work of another. So believe and rest and worship, all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this incredible introduction to this this letter that offers us so much encouragement and hope in what you have done, how you have worked, and how you have freed us and redeemed us and purchased us and loved us. Thank you even for these three views, and we rest in the fact that our salvation is according to your plan and not ours, that your the blessings you offer us are based not on what we have done or who we are, but on what Jesus has done. And as we believe and are united to him, that we experience all of these blessings and this incredible favor. Now fill us with praise and worship to you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.